I was telling Jeb this morning that he had a different memory from the way I had it. He said that when I gave him the assignment for prayer, he was a little in turmoil because he doesn't usually like topical messages. As I remember it, he came up with the topic of prayer. Actually, it was the conversation with Seth that got him tuned into this the verse that he preached from 1 Thessalonians 5:17 this morning. I decided to go with prayer because he was going to preach on prayer. My text is the whole Bible. I'm going to preach one of those dreaded topical messages that so confuses Jeb, as he said. I wanted to just examine prayer. I want to talk to you more than preach to you. I want to share what the Word of God says, because like a pendulum, people tend to swing overboard one way, and then that has some consequences, so they swing overboard the other way, and they have consequences there. And we need to try to find the balance. There's a balance in all of Scripture doctrine. We are not to be proud of self, and yet we know that the apostle says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. While there's nothing in ourselves, we can do things through Christ. So there's a balance in these things. We're not to think of ourselves as great, yet we are to recognize that it's God himself who designed us, and therefore his wisdom should be understood. And so this matter of prayer, there are many false concepts of prayer. God tells us many things that should help us get a balanced concept of prayer as he desires it. I have found in my thinking on the subject that being a parent and having children who from time to time desired many things, especially around Christmas time, and a walk through a toy store or a toy section of a department store, and they wanted and they wanted and they wanted. And we were certainly not prepared to give them everything they wanted. Not everything would have been good for them. Not everything would have been appreciated by them. It would have been beyond their ability. But when they asked for something and they kept on asking, then it was something we began to consider. And if we didn't get them precisely what caught their eye, we would get them something adapted to their age that fulfilled that area of desire. And this is where we need to be the children to our Heavenly Father. Now, as Jeb said this morning, the true understanding of prayer, and I read a preacher wrote a book on prayer, and he said, frankly, we need to pray to let God know what's going on. Well, you know, what a low view of God. Here's my statement. Prayer neither commands God nor informs him. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said this, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. I think this is sort of like asking and asking and nagging, you know. If I just nag enough, he'll give me what I want. Vain repetitions, meaningless repetitions. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but you know what the rosary is? It's a bunch of beads that you count around. You say the meaningless prayer over and over and over until you get all the way around the rosary. This is the command not to do that. And he says, here's why. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. This isn't the way God is. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Now, he's not saying don't ask for it. He's saying don't think that he doesn't know. You see? So we don't command him. This is not, prayer is not the genie in the bottle. This is not tapping the bell on the counter and asking for the divine bellboy to come fetch your luggage, you see. Prayer is not commanding God. I've heard this in people talking about prayer, that prayer is what can command God. Well, then, who really is God? If I can control God, if God must obey me, I guess I'm God, and he's my helper. No, it neither commands him, nor it informs him. He knows already. Now, the question then comes, why should we pray? Why should we pray? If we're not telling him what to do, and if we're not telling him something that he needs to know, what good is it? Some have actually thought that it was just psychological comfort. You know, it's a psychological comfort food, that just talking about it will make you feel better. And this is not it. God wants us to pray for some specific reasons, and I trust we can examine those tonight. So my second point is this: God commands us to pray to express our desires. Now, that might sound a little too, I don't know, crass, a little too desirous, you know, but this is it. This is what he says. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Here's the deal. He cares concerning you. He is concerned about everything about you. So, he says, where you have a concern, where you have a care, cast it on him. You've heard the story, I'm sure. The fellow with a great big bundle on his back, bent over and walking down the country road. The man with a wagon pulls up, and he says, come on up, I'll give you a lift. He says, oh, thank you so much. So he got up there, and he took the big bundle, and he laid it right on his lap. And he said, well, just toss it in the back of the wagon. He says, oh, no, you're doing enough to carry me. God carries us, and the problems, the cares, the burdens, we don't need to carry those. Somebody was talking about a cathedral that they watch people come, and the front steps were sort of like an altar people went to. And they would take, they had their heavy, heavy burdens. They'd come and they'd set it aside and they'd kneel on those stone steps and pray. And when they were done, they picked up those terrible burdens again and walked off with them. Let us not be that way spiritually. He says, take that whole burden and cast it onto him. He's strong enough. He's big enough. He's capable enough to handle it. In Matthew 21:22, Jesus says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So it comes down to it. He says there are cares that you'd like to be taken care of. There are desires you would like to have fulfilled. I want to hear about them. So this is the command. There in Matthew 21, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, ye shall receive. See? All right, the third point then is this. Why then, if prayer is asking for what we want, expressing our desires, why then do we not receive anything and everything we desire? Why isn't this a magic thing that we get everything? Well, we're going to examine some reasons why. The first one is that he's not interested in fulfilling frivolous things, but it must be important to you. It must be important to us. Luke 11:8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Here's the story of a man. Guests came late at night. He didn't have any loaves of bread to feed them. So what did he do? He went over to his wealthier friend who has several loaves, and it's night, and he knocks on the door, and the man says, "Go away. I'm in bed. My children are gathered around me. I don't want to get up." He keeps on knocking. So he says, even though he wouldn't get up because the man was his friend, he will get up to keep him from knocking on that door all night. You see. And what was Christ telling in this story? Pray with fervency. Now, we pray with fervency when it is something that really matters to us. So this is what prayer is about. Not frivolous little wishes, not little mind trips, but something that's important to us. Listen to Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, Paul speaks of him, who is one of you, one of the Colossians, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring or striving fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete or filled in the will of God. He says, I've been with Epaphras, and we have prayed together, and when he prays for you, this is important to him. He is laboring. The word, King James margin there says, or striving fervently. That's with all dedication. And you remember James 5:16, the last part of the verse says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent prayer. Now, you say, well, then I'll just be fervent in every single thing. Then I'll get every single thing. Well, this idea of fervency implies two other conditions that I'd warn you about. One is that God will not give proper desires if we do not ask. Proper desires may be asked for, but if we don't ask for that, he won't give it. Notice this implied in Matthew 7:7. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. It doesn't just say it'll be given, it'll be found and it'll be opened. He says, you have a responsibility in this. And Jeb, I thought, perfectly said this morning that why doesn't God just give us everything? Because that contradicts our responsibility to make right choices. So if I don't ask, he does not come in and give it to us anyway. He waits until we ask, and then he answers. We find that in Ezekiel 22, God is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel to the nation about the time when he's going to come in and have Babylon take the land of Judea away. He's going to have them captured and taken away. And God says through the prophet, and I sought for a man among them. He says, I was seeking for a man among all of the people that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Do you see what he's saying? He was looking for a prayer warrior. He was looking for someone in that whole land who would say, God is going to bring Babylon against us. The prophets have told us this, and I am going to fervently pray that this does not happen. It seems as though God expected that. He expected that somebody would do that. But he says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. The whole thing of saving that country, saving that land, depended upon this. But he says, I found none. Therefore, verse 31. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. You see, he was looking for someone to give him the fervent prayer to save the land. He didn't find them, so what happened? He poured out his indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. He says, this is what they ask for or what they didn't ask for. This is the way God thinks about this. He will not give you even things that he's looking for, things that he's prepared to do, if you don't ask. So fervent praying indicates that. But it indicates another thing, and that is, be careful what you ask for. God will give unwise desires if we ask fervently. Now, this doesn't sound like God giving bad things when people ask for it. But what he's talking about is if you are just determined and you're not asking what he wants, you're just asking because that's what you want, he will give it to you, even though that's not his best choice. Here's some examples. The Israel people in the wilderness wandering, the desire for meat, Numbers 11:4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, a strong desire, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? God was planning to give them the manna and so on. They didn't want that. They didn't like that. Verse 33, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. The Lord smote the people with a very great plague. I don't know whether that was bird flu, what it was, but the birds came down, they got the meat. But while it was still in their mouth, they answered for this. You say, wait a minute, he gave them the answer to their prayer and then punished them for it? Yes. This wasn't his will, but they kept asking for it, and he gave it to them anyway. Notice another, we find that this referred to in Psalm 106:15, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. I discovered that in the book of Numbers, it talks about how that the sending in of the 12 spies that ended so badly, they gave a bad report. We can't go in there. There's giants in there. The sending in of the 12 spies was actually the choice of the people. In Numbers 13:1-3, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. All right, God told him to do it. But notice Deuteronomy 1:22-23. Quite a bit afterwards, he explains, and ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we want to send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 of you men, one as of a tribe. So in the beginning, the people said, well, I know God just told us to go in and do this, but, you know, there's something about planning ahead. Let's send some men in there to tell us. But then when the men said, no, we can't go in at all, they accepted that. God gave in to them, though it was not part of his plan, and it ended up being a poor plan. Balaam is an interesting example of this. His desire to go to Balak, I think I put God in there. But that's supposed to be go. I corrected it later after I sent it to Seth. Here's the situation. Numbers 22:12, God said unto Balaam, and how clear is this? Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. So he says, no, can't go. They come back and ask him again. Verse 20, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say unto you, that thou shalt do. So the second time he asks again, same situation. God had already told him, no. He says, well, how about this time? God says, yeah, go ahead and go. But when he went, verses 32 and 33, the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee. The Hebrew, according to the King James margin, says, to be an adversary unto thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Who is this? So this is the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus speaking in the Old Testament. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times, and unless she had turned from me, surely now I had slain thee and saved her alive. The donkey was more spiritually aware than Balaam. God said, you ask, and I'll tell you to go, but I may slay you in the path, because that way is perverse to me. You remember Israel's desire for a king. 1 Samuel 8, 5 to 7. The people come to Samuel and say, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Isn't that like the worst reason to do this? We want to be like all the Gentile nations. But the thing displeased Samuel. The Hebrew says it was evil in his eyes. When they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, notice God's attitude about this. Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So is this a good thing? No. Did Saul end up being this wonderful king for Israel? No. No, not at all. And the next man God had to be king was David, that we read in the New Testament was a man after God's own heart. Another thing that I find often is used as an example of praying with fervency and kind of bending God to your will is Hezekiah's prayer for extra years. The situation is told in 2 Kings 21 to 3. But in those days was Hezekiah, king of Judah, sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, and he had this wonderful bedside manner, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, that is, give charge concerning thine house, for thou shalt die and not live. Kind of a matter-of-fact prophet guy. God said, thou shalt die and not live. Was this a mean God telling him this? Or is it actually the loving God that Christ represented to us in the New Testament? But Hezekiah says, I don't like that. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. The Hebrew here says, with a great weeping. So God said, okay. 2 Kings 20, verse 6, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, as a result of this, something happened. 2 Kings 20, 12 and 13. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah was sick. This is one king paying honor to another king. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them. This was wasn't delivered by a postman. It was delivered by emissaries from Babylon. Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, or precious spicery, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, or the King James margin says that could be translated jewels. The Hebrew is literally the vessels. And all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. When did he do this? After he was raised up from that deathbed. After he was given the extra time. Was this a good thing or a bad thing? It was obviously a matter of his pride. And so Isaiah comes back to visit him in verse 17 and says to him, "Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." This man was a good king, a godly man. If he had died when God said, the record would have been complete. He would have finished well. But that didn't happen. He said, "Let me show you how great God has been to us." And in pride showed them everything. They went back and they said, "You wouldn't believe what's in that little land of Israel." And they never forgot it. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and take it all away. Be careful what you ask for. If your fervency is based on your desire, not really whether God wants you to do it or not, he may give it to you, and you'll be sorry that it happened. There's another reason. Not only must we ask fervently, but we must not ask selfishly. And James explains this to us. He says, "You ask and receive not." Why? "Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts," or pleasures. So we have wrong motives. When you desire something, but it's just for you, to consume it upon your own lust, he says, God, unless you ask fervently, then he'll give it to you, and you wish he hadn't. But if you ask it, he won't give it to you because he's a good father, you see. One time my daughter, Kathleen, a little girl, had gone into the bathroom and picked up my razor blade. My razor had a razor blade in it. And, you know, she had seen what I do with it. And I saw her, I shouted at her, stunned her, and I reached over and took it away, and she began to cry. I didn't do that because I'm a mean dad. She wanted it because, I don't know, it was silver or something, you know. But I didn't want her to have what she desired because she didn't know what she was getting into. So don't ask selfishly. In fact, as you pray, go through this little process. Say to yourself, why should I ask God to do this? Is this just for me? See, the question is, what good will this be to God if the prayer is answered? Think about this every time we ask for Uncle Joe's big toe to stop swelling up, you know. Where is the glory to God in that? But if we pray that he will be healed so that he might continue to serve God, now it begins to make sense. That those around him will recognize that God healed him because this is a certain thing that medicine can't heal. So don't ask selfishly. And then finally, we must ask according to God's will. And here's the deal, see. He says, don't consume it upon your own lusts. Well, then what we desire has to match not what we want alone, but what we desire has to match what he wants. And this is that ultimate key. John 14, 3 and 13, 14, whatsoever you ask in my name. You know, this doesn't mean just tag on, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. That's the way witchcraft is thought to work. You say the certain spell words, you know, and magic happens. No, in my name means according to what I would approve of, according to my character. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. Now, you see, if it's according to his name, then that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This answered prayer brings glory to God. Verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. In my name. All right, we need to be clear about this, because something fervent, it's important to us, yet on the other side of it, it must be according to God's will, not just to exercise our own desire. Christ, kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed, Lord, Father, this that's coming up is going to be such an extreme thing. This death on the cross, this physical suffering is going to be extreme. And far more than that, for me to receive the sins of the world pouring in to my spirit, who has never known sin. If there's another way to get this done, let this cup pass from me. Now, he prayed that three times. You see, this is an indication of how fervent was his prayer. He prayed with such intensity that the skin ruptured and blood seeped through the pores. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. This was a fervent prayer. But, and God, you see, fervent prayer would have been answered. But he said this, yet, not my will, but thine be done. Can we become that child of God? Can we be the child that says, Father, I don't know. All I know is this is something I want. Maybe I want it to go away. Maybe I want something. I know what my desire is. And I think it's important. For some reason, I believe it's important to me. And so I come to you, my Father, and I say, here is my desire. Here is my request. Now, I know you're smarter than I am. You're wiser than I am. You have a very loving attitude toward me. If this thing's bad for me, I don't want it. If this thing is bad for others, I don't want it. If you have a better way to accomplish this than what I imagine, then I want that. So I really want this. I believe it's important, but not my will, but thine be done. The conclusion is this. Your fervent desire must simply be set before God for approval. Let him judge the value of the request in both his wisdom and his love. We should be satisfied with a wise answer. We should be satisfied with a loving answer. When Hagar ran away from Sarah, because Sarah was making it really hard for her, God's counsel was, go back. Submit yourself to Sarah. That was the hard thing, see. That was the hard thing. But he said, this is what you need, Hagar. Go back. Submit yourself to her. In his wisdom, he knew this is what Hagar needed. He knew this is what her son needed. And so he told her to do the hard thing. Sometimes he'll call upon us to do the hard thing. So, something that you feel is really important, take it to God. But set it before him for his approval. This is when prayer becomes amazing. This is when you begin to be the person that God uses to direct his will. This is when your heart becomes burdened for something that God wants done. And you come before him and ask him, and he moves heaven and earth, mountains into the sea. He does whatever it takes to accomplish this, because this is his will. And because you sense how important it is, and you fervently pray. There are times when God takes over in things like that. The first time I ever noticed that, I was asked to go to the hospital and pray with a family. A man had a brain tumor. He was acting strangely. They had him checked out. He had a brain tumor the size of a lemon just inside the side of his head. And that didn't sound good to me. It sounded like probably damaged beyond repair. But I found myself praying for him before he went into the surgery. And then God kind of hijacked my prayer. I don't know how to say it. But I found myself saying words that I didn't intend to say. And I was saying, Lord, thank you for healing this man. Thank you for letting him come out with his brain intact and the tumor gone. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, what are you talking about? You don't know this is going to happen. What if he dies on the table? I'm going to look like a fool here, see? But I said, amen. And they cut a flap of skin, opened it up, cut a circle of skull out, went in there, cleaned a tumor out of his brain, and sewed him back together, and he was well. He recovered. So I learned it that day to let God lead even in these things, to use me as his person to say these things. It's a little scary to be sort of out of control in a situation like that. But to let him be in control, that's a wonderful thing. I have found in my prayer time, personal prayer time, that very often as I pray something, a question just comes to my mind. What about that? What about this? And I take it that God, the Spirit, is speaking to me. And then I have to answer that. This process will go on until I'm praying about something I never intended to pray about. And I think this is the way God works through us in the very process of prayer. So, does he really hear? Yes. Does it really matter? Yes. Because he won't answer even good requests if you don't ask. And if you are really fervent in this, he will give you what you shouldn't have. So be careful with this. Be fervent, but just lay it out before him. Here's the need, Father. You know the best way for this to work. Please meet this need for your glory, for your honor. And then we become the people that we ought to be in prayer. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer then. Father, we recognize that you have given us this privilege of coming to you, the highest power an authority in the universe and bring things that are personally important to us to you. We can't go to the mayor of this city or the president of this country with such things, but we can go to you. And the reason is we have a personal relationship with you. We have a command from you that you want to hear this from us. Now, Father, we long to be led of thee, to pray according to your will, not to consume it upon our own desires, that your glory will be enhanced as these prayers are answered. Would you help us, Father, then, to come with a burning desire and yet not go so far as to demand it or to keep asking simply because we want it, but to lay it before you. Let you in your wisdom and in your transcendent love answer it according to your will. That Christ, dealing with this thing himself, gave us the example to pray not my will but thine be done. For that will be our greatest goal, your will being done. With heads bowed, eyes closed, wonder if you would say, Pastor, I really ought to be the person that prays fervently, not because I demand it in myself, but because I want the glory to go to you. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. Pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen. Fervent prayer. Effective, fervent prayer. Father, we thank you that you can challenge us to see what is truly important and to lay that before you, knowing you can do all things. Anything we ask can be accomplished. But Father, more than the idea that we want something done, we want something done for your glory, for your honor. Then tune our prayers to thy will. Help us to long, most of all, to ask these things in the name of Christ, according to his will. We pray for each one that raised the hand, that you might raise them up to be a prayer warrior that accomplishes much, because it's a fervent prayer. Ask in the name of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.